Okay, we're going to carry on looking at this passage, Acts 27. We started this last week. And you may think, didn't we finish Acts at the end of beginning of the summer? And yes, we did. But I really felt that Acts 27 really speaks to us as a church in particular. And actually, particularly, I mean, even just to me personally this week, this whole idea of going through a storm and God rescuing and the togetherness of it as well. So I just felt God put it on my heart just to spend a few weeks, probably 4 weeks, looking at Acts 27. I'm not going to read the whole chapter today, but just to recap the story, Paul is a prisoner by now, and he's sort of said to, basically, the situation is that he's going to end up going to Rome to meet with Caesar, and he's appealed to Caesar to have Caesar hear his case. So they're on this journey going there, and they get in a boat, and then they get in another boat, and the weather is against them, and eventually they get blown to this terrible storm, and they end up throwing about, oh, we looked at last week, they throw the cargo overboard, they throw everything overboard. They pretty much do everything they can to save the boat. And in the end, everyone is saved. 276 people. I love this specific nature of the Bible. It's like every single one person is accounted for. Not 200, about 275, not about 300. 276 people are saved through the storm. Through the storm. We sang that this morning. Through the storm. And last week, we looked, the aspect we looked at last week was the inner journey of faith, because these people are sort of bounced around the Mediterranean Sea, if you like, and so you could, and in fact, the story does tell you all these different places where they go past and all this kind of thing, and you could think, oh, wow, and you maybe plot it on a map. They got blown from here to there and all that kind of, and they did end up in Malta. But actually, the more important journey is that inner journey of faith, and you see men who are proud, and then they reach rock bottom, and then God speaks to them through Paul, and faith. Again, we suppose faith is rising. Faith rose up in them. And the inner journey was in their hearts. That was the real journey. That is what God's concerned with all of us. You know, I think Reg calls this place the village. Reg has been here since day one. Yes, yeah, didn't want to. But, you know, he lived his life here where some people travel all over the place. And regardless of where we are and how far we've gone geographically in our lives or what we've done in our, what God's concerned with is what's going on inside here, the journey that of faith that goes on inside people's hearts. And so we talked about that, and particularly we talked about that in relationship to how this church congregation interacts with the community or the people around us. Because if you look in the boat, there are several community groups, and they all do this journey together, and within that, all those different community groups, the prisoners and the sailors and the kind of people that are captains and centurion and all that, you've got this small church of Paul and two others, Luke probably, and I forget the guy's name now. Anyway, some other guy. But it's in the end, it's those ones who guide the journey of faith. So that's the kind of background. Okay. So this week we're going to look at the words, the gospel words that Paul speaks. And on this epic journey, what does Paul say and what does it do? So I'm just going to read a little extracts for that, and we're going to look at that. So we're going to start, excuse me, in verse 7 through to verse 12, which says, We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salamina. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But then the centurion instead But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbour was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that they should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbour in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. Okay, so it's autumn in the Mediterranean. And we know that because the fast there is talking about the Day of Atonement. That happens in sort of September kind of time. So it's after that. So we're talking about autumn. And the weather's changing. And even today, apparently, the weather in that part of the world just changes. And it's dangerous. The wind starts blowing. And the wind is against them. And so you've got this situation where it's blowing a gale in the opposite direction already. And they've got to make this decision. Do we kind of like brave it? Or do we just sort of stay put for a bit? And the first thing we hear Paul saying in this whole chapter, in this situation, is here he says, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives." What a cheerful fellow. How optimistic. You know, that's the kind of person you want to be sat next to on a long voyage, isn't it? You know, you strap yourself into an aeroplane, maybe. Sit down, you know, while the safety briefing is going on and somebody sits next to you, "I can see this is going to end in disaster. We're going to lose everything, even our lives." Yeah? Yeah, that's who you want to be with in these situations, surely. Now, is he just being Mr. Miserable? Is he just a gloomy pessimist who doesn't want to go on an uncomfortable boat journey because he knows the wind's blowing against him and he maybe, you know, I don't know about you, but there are some things you just think, "I just don't fancy that." I don't know if anyone watches Bear Grylls. It's one of the things that the girls watch. And you come across him, and he sort of takes people out on these sort of crazy adventure type things, and he ends up eating scorpions and, you know, sleeping out in the cold and just with a bit of moss on his head. And, you know, and you just think to yourself, okay, he likes that, but I just, you know, if he said, "Let's go for a walk, Richard," I was just kind of like, "Yeah, that's all right, you know." I think I'll just stay at home if that's okay. You know, Chris and Helen, you like that kind of thing maybe, but, you know, it's kind of, to me, that is just uncomfortable. So maybe Paul is just thinking, the wind's against us. Come on. Let's just stay the winter here. Maybe. And also, you've got to bear in mind that Paul has been shipwrecked 3 times. 2 Corinthians says, he says in 2 Corinthians, "I've been shipwrecked 3 times, and that was written before this happened. So maybe he's thinking, "Look, I've seen this before, and even though I don't mind the bumps and that kind of thing, I know how this is going to end. And believe me, you don't want to be shipwrecked. It's a bit of a pain, you know, and if we can avoid it." Maybe he's thinking that. Or maybe he's just being bold and he's speaking the truth. And the truth, this kind of truth, isn't easy to hear, is it? If you say to someone, "The way you're going is a way of destruction." That's not easy to say. Let me tell you, it's not easy to say. When you see people heading off in a direction, even if you know it's wrong, and if you have a friendship with them or any kind of relationship with them, and you say, "Look, what you're doing ain't good. It's not going to work. It's destruction." That is going to be a hard thing to say, let me tell you. But these words are the words, they're prophetic words. They're the voice of a prophet. Prophecy often isn't easy to hear. If you read a lot of the Old Testament prophecies and the Old Testament prophets, a lot of the time what they were doing, they were saying to Israel, "Don't go there, don't do that, don't go in that direction, stop doing what you're doing, turn around, because it'll all end in disaster." And you know the story. If you carry on like this, in the Old Testament they said, the prophets were saying, "You'll end up in exile, you'll lose your land, you'll lose the king, you'll lose the temple, you'll lose everything." That's the prophetic voice. For those who are heading in the wrong way, the prophetic voice says, your direction is a road to great loss and great hardship. And it's true. But more often than not, people don't want to hear it, do they? People have got their thing in their mind and they're going to do this, whether it's Israel or people today, they don't want to hear it. And actually, sometimes we... In church, I think we often think of a sort of a prophetic word, and it can be this, you know, an encouraging thing, you know, God's going to do this, that, and the other, and it's going to be great. But actually, more often than not, and I was just talking to my dear old pastor, the first pastor I had in church, he called me from California yesterday, and we had a long, long chat. And he has a real prophetic voice. But he was the kind, and in fact, he said himself, "I don't last long in churches, because I always ruffle feathers, because he hears from God, And if there's a situation that needs sorting out, he just says it. They either go with it or don't. More often than not, they don't. And he ends up moving on. But oftentimes, God will speak. And I think we're a little bit frightened of that sometimes. We don't want to say it because it's hard, isn't it? Hard. But that's the prophetic voice. And here, Paul is actually only saying what the wind has already said, because the wind is blowing in the opposite direction. And actually, you know, the wind is saying don't go that way, and he's saying they're going that way. God is speaking in all kinds of ways. But the captain and an owner of the boat, they think they know best. They convince the centurion, we can do this. As I said last week, we can do this, and they carry on. And so before we move on from that, this is the kind of the bad news, if you like. And our role as a church and our role as people, as God's people here on this earth, is to bring a prophetic voice to the community around us. And sometimes we get to say encouraging things, but sometimes we will see people heading in a direction that is opposite to the way we know the Lord intends. And it's our responsibility to say, the way you're heading is a way of destruction. And we don't say it as if to say, ha-ha, you know, this is going to be bad for you and I'm just going to be able to laugh about it. But actually, we say it because we want to see people turn, don't we? We don't want, who wants to see someone heading off into loss and destruction and losing everything? But people around us, there's all kinds of things going on around the people around us, and we need to say, this is not a good way. This will not be good for you. There are people around us that fill their lives with everything but the Lord. And we have to say, when we see those excesses and people just go, this is not the way. There's a better way. You see, I think today is just a time of excess, isn't it? People are cramming everything. They're spending, overspending, overstretching, excesses of all kinds of descriptions. And I think the job of the church is not to be kind of like sort of miserable. We're not being miserable, but we're saying, this is not the way. Seek first the kingdom of God. There is a better way. The world around us strives for all kinds of idols and false gods. Money, possessions, materials, and actually lose relationship and lose fellowship, as we might say, or community. And we're not here to be mean or not here to speak badly, but we're here to warn. We're here to call people to repentance, to turn around. If you want to know what repentance is, it's really getting people to turn around. Different direction, ideally to the Lord's direction. And so we're called to be a prophetic voice, to offer salvation before destruction comes. And if you want to sort of take an analogy like a lighthouse, you know, a lighthouse is there to say, there's rocks here, turn around, you know. And we're called to be salt and light, aren't we? And I think part of our light, the light, is to say, this is the way, that's not the way, walk in this way. Anyway, in the story, they don't listen to Paul and they carry on and they choose basically to see if Paul's words will be fulfilled, the prophecy will be fulfilled, and it does. They end up trying all kinds of things, as we looked at last week, to save themselves. They're chucking stuff over the side. They're trying to secure the boat by putting ropes underneath it. They do all kinds of things to try and secure things. And in the end, though, when all that doesn't work, they reach the end of themselves. They get to that point where they are completely hopeless. And it says in here, they don't see the sun or the stars for days. Should we read that bit? That's where do we get to? Sorry, I didn't put a reference down here. Thank you very much, Helen. Yes, great. Thank you. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Pretty bleak sort of point there. And it's only after they reach their lowest point that then Paul speaks again. And sometimes I think we need to let people, actually once people go off on their direction, sometimes we just need to let them run, rather than just nagging them then continually. And I'm saying sometimes, but sometimes we just let people get to that point where that's it. Got nothing else. And then maybe they're open to listening then. But actually, sometimes the timing of what we say is just as important as what we say. I think that's actually a really important lesson to learn in this. Sometimes it's just finding that right moment and then speaking. And you have to follow the Spirit in that. Through the storm, Paul is silent. And when they've lost all hope, he speaks up. And the first thing, as I said last week, let's read this. So where we got to verse 20, then he says, verse 21, he says, "And after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves and this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God, whose I am and who I serve, stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." So here we go. This is what he says first of all. Told you so. Told you so. You should have listened to me. And all of this wouldn't have happened. And actually, he's right. But he's not saying it just to be right. He's not trying to prove a point here. He's not trying to rub it in. But actually, what he's doing is he's reminded them that there was a prophetic warning, and it was given. And I did say, if you go down here, this is going to be destruction. And I just want to remind you, this is not coincidence or bad luck. Because I think sometimes we get into these situations, don't we, and think, oh, well, I think we would have made it if we kind of, you know, our luck had been in or whatever. But actually, this is something that's happened because you went against God's warning. And again, that's, I think, also how the prophetic works in the foretelling. God sometimes says something, not because it actually wouldn't change the situation, because he knows people are people, but actually, so in the end, they will know that actually God's involved in this, and God has got a purpose and a plan in it. And so he says, "I told you it would happen," and he didn't listen to me, basically. But he doesn't leave it at that, because then he says, "Take heart. There will be no loss of life. An angel spoke to me, and God has graciously granted the lives of all who sail with you. Take heart." And the thing that really clinches it for me, I have faith in God. I have faith in God. I'm guessing now on this ship, none of the men, apart from these other two Christians that are with Paul, have faith in God or our God. But for Paul to say, "I have faith in God," in the midst of this chaos, I think is quite a profound and powerful statement. Having warned, and having said he's warned, he doesn't leave it at that. He actually speaks salvation words. "There'll be no loss of life. I have faith in God." Now, that's a bold statement in today's age, isn't it? If we translate into that in today's society. But the message here is, and I'm holding on to this as well at the moment, but remember this, no matter how bad it gets, doesn't matter how bad it gets, it's never beyond God's ability to save. Never. No situation, no circumstance, doesn't matter how bad it gets, doesn't matter if you haven't seen the sun or the moon for days and days and days and days, and you're still bobbing up and down in the sea, thrown up over the side, even though you haven't eaten for days and days and days. No situation is beyond his redemption. Yes, you have lost the cargo. Yes, the ship is going to be lost. Paul says that. But you will gain your lives. I have faith in God. I believe in God. Yes, you've tried everything. Yes, you've given up hope. But in God, there's always hope. Nothing is beyond his ability to save. And I tell you why. He doesn't sort of spell this out, but I tell you why that is. Because he raised Jesus from the dead. He's defeated death. And I don't know about you, that means everything else is easy. But if he can do that, this sort of boat situation here, that's easy. This situation that we might find ourselves in at the moment, that's easy. The resurrection of Jesus brings hope to everything and everyone. And so that's the message of with the people that we journey with. No matter what the situation, no matter how bad, no matter how long it goes on, and I'm preaching to myself, but I'm preaching to all here, no matter how long it goes on, no matter how big, no matter how out of control, nothing is beyond God's ability to save. And when people reach their limit, when people lose all hope and have nothing else, they need to hear this. We all need to hear this. I've needed to hear this. You need to hear this. The people around us particularly need to hear this, that. Take heart. There'll be no loss of life. I believe in God. There's always hope. There's always a way out. Put your trust in God. You've lost much already. Much will be taken for you, maybe, in the future. You may lose more. You may have more difficult times ahead, but God will save you through it if you let him. So take heart, trust, and believe in Jesus. We were saying that earlier, weren't we? And the thing is, there are consequences to our disobedience. Another thing I learned from my old pastor, Alan, you know, he would always say, you know, the sin is forgiven, but there are consequences sometimes. You know, if a guy gets a girl pregnant out of, you know, and it's they're not married or whatever, you know, sins can be forgiven in that situation, but there is a consequence, and the consequence is a baby, so we've got to kind of deal with that baby, you know, as things go on. And you know that any kind of sin will have its consequence. But God brings salvation in and through it. No matter how bad, God is always able to save. You may lose everything, but Jesus will give you life. And I think sometimes it's that idea of being saved through fire, isn't it? Everything else gets burnt, but I'm here standing with Jesus, me and him, I'm alive. In fact, I'm newly alive, I'm reborn. Everything else is lost. Paul says it himself, count it all loss. All that stuff is behind me, I've lost it all. And I don't care really, because all I have and all I want is Jesus and everything that's ahead of me. And people on the journey with us, they need to hear it. They need to hear, take heart, I have faith in God. He's got it in control. So I think that's part of what God's calling us to be. He's calling us to be that prophetic voice, but he's also calling us to be that voice that says, in your situation, I believe in God. There is a way. There is a hope. There is a future. There is a resurrection available here. So be bold in that. Now, Paul was very bold, wasn't he? How could he be so bold? How can you say all this stuff in this situation? How could he know for definite? Well, for him, actually, maybe it was a bit easier, because he'd heard God speak through this angel. An angel comes along and says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, which was the whole point in the first place. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Now, that's a very specific thing that God said through an angel, isn't it? Yeah? That's a specific direct word from God speaking to a specific situation. So Paul can actually then stand up boldly and say, well, I've heard God's voice through an angel. That doesn't happen every day of the week. Well, it doesn't to me. I don't know if it did to him. I'm guessing if you have an encounter with an angel, that usually gives you reasonable confidence to say, well, whatever he said, I'll say that. Yeah? Yeah, okay, all right. Yeah, yeah. Wake up. That's it. There was an angel just speaking just a minute ago. You missed it. Yeah. Now, sometimes we get this, don't we? Sometimes God does speak to us. Or sometimes even audibly, but sometimes through other things. And there is sometimes, I know a lot of us have experienced this, where you get this Holy Spirit burning inside you, like, I've got to say this, or this person, I've got to speak to that person. Or maybe someone has spoken to us and you just think, how on earth do you know that? Sometimes we get it wrong, sometimes we get it right, and sometimes I think I would be cautious on that. Unless you are actually heard God speak, don't say anything. So learn to hear God's voice. But we need to grow in that. And never say more than he says. Don't go about making rash statements, you know, like, God will do this, that, and the other, when actually you don't know that. Because people in dire situations, they don't need false hope. And I've found that as well. I've had many people give me all kinds of comforting words from God, and I'm thinking, at the end of the day, this is just false hope, because that, I know, that's just nice words. So people don't need that, but they do need to hear from God. And so you may think to yourself, well, I haven't heard much from an angel recently, and it's, you know, angels are, I don't know. Let's just be honest, it's quite unlikely that we're going to get that every morning and wake up and an angel sitting at the end of the bed and saying, okay, you know, Wendy, this is what you've got to say to so-and-so this morning, you know, and back he is again. Now, maybe it is. Some people live like that. But you may think, well, what can I say boldly? Let me say this. There's plenty in this book that God has said. A whole load of stuff that God has said and spoken through the scriptures that we can all confidently speak and proclaim. Now, if you hear from an angel, that's great as well. But also, by the way, an angel and the Holy Spirit never contradict this. So that's just a double check on that. But there's plenty in here that we can read with confidence and say, God has spoken this, and we can recognize its power and authority, and we can proclaim it in situations. And I suppose then that begs the question, how do we view this book? Is it just a book we read casually? Or is this book an equivalent to an encounter with an angel? Because I guarantee, if an angel did show up on Wendy's bed tomorrow morning, she would just kind of go, yep, whatever, I'll say that. Because that's what happens when we have these, and we do have those moments from time to time. But when we read this, do we take that in the same way? And I think the more seriously we take what God says here, the more confident we will be in boldly proclaiming it. Because if we consider this, your daily reading, that whatever, you know, Keith and his like, every day for Jesus, look, I can see it there tucked in his Bible there. I bet Selwyn Hughes has said all this morning. But when we read those verses daily, we need to know this is God speaking to us, just as if an angel was perched sat there next to us, saying the same thing. So that in any situation we can say, as it says here in God's word, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That works. That's true. You can say that boldly. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God has said that. I know he said that. I can say that. You can say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God said that. Blessed are those who mourn, he says, for they will be comforted. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. That's a pretty good one. Now, I've said it, but you need to know God said it. And we can all say that confidently because we've heard God say them. And those are the words of life, and you need to hear them, don't you? You know, I need to hear them. It's been great encouragement the last few days, particularly just having an intense time of different people praying, as we did on Friday night, and then as I say, we had different people emailing and different people phoning us up and saying, and basically it all comes down to what this is what God's saying, you know, and you need to hear it. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. But even if we need to hear it and we're God's people, they need to hear it. Where else are they going to hear it? These are words of life. These are words of life where people are at the end of themselves. They've got nothing else. They haven't seen the sun or the moon or the stars for days and days and days. They're in complete and utter darkness. They need to hear this. So we need to be bold in proclaiming it. Do not fear. I believe in God. What Paul says in this bit. I think sometimes that's enough. And just my experience just recently, just having other people sit alongside you and they know that you believe in God as you've said it, they kind of want to sit with you on the ride. Yeah? I think I have told this story before, but I'll say it again. Maybe this isn't... It's funny, this again comes from my pastor Alan. His mother-in-law, Jean Darnell, which some of you might have heard of, she was on an aeroplane in Australia, I think it was, going to speak at a certain conference or something. And one of the engines, one of these old planes, two engines, one of the engines stopped. And so I think she actually was the one who sort of flagged it up and said to the stewardess, did you realise the engine stopped kind of thing? And so they made the announcement on the plane. But this Jean had said to the stewardess, don't worry, God said I've got to speak at this conference, so we'll get there. So anyway, the stewardess makes the announcement. And there's an empty seat next to her. And she comes and sits next to Jean. She said, do you mind if I sit next to you? Why is that? I believe, I have faith in God, and as we say that to other people, they will. Just as, in fact, it's not just them, but it's all of us, isn't it? Who do you want to hang out with when going gets tough? You just want to be with people that will carry you along sometimes. And so if that's what you're like, everyone around us is like that, and I think we need to be confident in that, because I think sometimes we think, again, in this individualistic world, yeah, they've kind of got it all sorted. They seem to, you know, they've got their bits and pieces and they know how life works, you know, and so we'll just let them get on with it. They need to know, do not fear, I believe in God, we'll get there. Come walk with me, come journey with me. And that's what this is all about, this whole story from us, is speaking to us as a church. We're on this journey together, we're on this journey together, but we're on this journey together with all the people around us, all the different people, our friends, our neighbours, the people that come to the church centre, people that we bump into on the street, and there's this journey. And as we proclaim these things, don't worry, we're going to get there, you know. That pulls people in and along the story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great story. We thank you for the power in it. We thank you for your salvation in it. We thank you for 276 lives. Each one of them got to shore safely. You saved them through the ridiculous situation that they were in and the storm and everything being lost. Everything was lost except their lives. We thank you for that. And I thank you how it speaks to us and is speaking to us as a church. And I pray, let us have ears to hear what you're saying to us. I pray, let us have ears to hear the words of Scripture, and let us hear them as if you are speaking them yourself here and now, or an angel is here with us, and that we have an encounter with you every time we open your word, and that it would speak to us in a new way, in a fresh way. And as we have been spoken to, we would then be bold to proclaim it. And that we would take these words, some of them may be a well-worn paths for us, these words, but maybe have become just a bit stale to us. But I pray when we say, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, let us live in it, so that when people are around us, that we can proclaim that. Even let's just be, as we've gone through the creed over the summer, let us be bold in saying, I believe. We believe. I believe in God. Do not fear. And I pray for us, first and foremost, speak to us. And let us speak to one another in those words. Let us get used to speaking in gospel words to one another. And give us boldness then to speak to the world around us, because there are people all around us we know who are at the end of themselves. They're in darkness. They have reached the end, reached the bottom, reached the lowest point. I pray, give us the boldness to proclaim, do not fear, I believe in God. We'll get there. You may lose everything, but Jesus will give you new life. Give us faith to speak it. And let it change the people and the circumstances and the situations around us as people see the light of Jesus. Even if the dark clouds are still there, let them see the light of Jesus, and let it bring new perspective, a new direction, a new life. We pray that for us as a church. We pray that for the churches in this town and in this nation. We pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.